Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Line by Line. This is Pastor Josh Hawkins, and we are getting ready to jump in to finish up 2 Corinthians chapter 9 today. And who knows? I mean, we might end up in 10, but you know how things go around here. Probably not. So let's pray, and then we'll read the scripture, and we will discuss. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the grace that has been given to us, the new mercies extended to us this morning as every morning. Lord, I pray that as we engage with this letter from the Apostle Paul, inspired by your Spirit, Lord, that we would be illumined by your Spirit, illuminated by your Spirit, and that our hearts would be filled with an understanding of what it is that you put in this beautiful letter for us. We want the Word of God, the living and active Word, to have its effect on us, to move in and to destroy strongholds of the enemy and to bring about a harvest of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, we trust in the power of your Spirit and the trustworthiness of your inspired scriptures to do beautiful things in our hearts. Lord, I pray that as I attempt to expound and unpack these scriptures, that you would give me wisdom and that you would guide me by your Spirit, and that good things would come, and that anyone that watches or listens to this would receive what you want them to receive, and nothing from me, but all from you, we ask in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen and amen. Okay. Let's read scriptures together. We're going to start with verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen and amen. Okay, so let us backtrack a little bit. We have been talking about giving, this particular offering that Paul and his buddies are tasked with gathering this gift and taking it to the church in Jerusalem, who are going through a really difficult time financially, and to the point where people are starving, and the church, the rest of the church outside of the Jerusalem area, have gathered together gifts. The church in Corinth had agreed earlier, before the writing of this letter, to participate in that gift in a generous way and had already given some towards this gift. But now Paul is encouraging them to complete that giving because he's coming to come and get it. And so we spent the whole of our last time together, really, well, maybe half of it, walking through these pictures of what Christian generosity is supposed to look like as Paul is teaching them how to give. What does it look like to be obedient in giving, to operate in what Paul calls the grace of giving? And what he said, what we gleaned from this last time, was that that Christian giving, Christian generosity should be careful. We need to place a high value on our lifestyle of giving. It should be considered. We need to do this with a lot of thought and intentionality, that this isn't something we do flippantly or just off the top of our heads, but something that we've prayed about and that we've spent time thinking about, and then cheerfully, that this is something we do because we want to, not because, you know, and out of that cheerfulness, it's not under compulsion and it's not reluctant. So we aren't being pressured to give. We aren't being we aren't capitulating to leadership pressure or to the pressure of our community. We are participating with God with our whole heart and not reluctantly. We aren't holding back and saying, "Oh, I don't know, you know, we're not doing this begrudgingly," but that our whole hearts are in the gift that we would give. And that when that happens, that God adds blessing to our gift and provides the resource for us to continue to give, in that he brings it on time, he brings it through the right channel, he brings the right amount, and he gives us the purpose towards which we should be generous. And so that's where we landed. The final thing we read from the Old Testament: they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. And then what happens when we participate in giving, when we say yes and participate with God in this way, in this act, this lifestyle of generosity, whether it's towards the church itself, towards the organization or the people, or towards other needs that the Holy Spirit leads us in, that we would then, that God will then come in behind our gift, and that this gift will become a ripple that moves outward from us and moves on forever. That every investment we make in the kingdom is an eternal investment, because it's an investment in eternal things. People, human beings, we're investing in human beings, and we're doing so in a kingdom way. And we will see that move out, because it doesn't just bless the person we give to, but then they turn around and bless others, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So the ripples never end. And then, so now we get to verse 10, and the Apostle Paul says, "He who supplies seed to the sower." Remember this, we talked a lot last time about sowing and reaping, and how this natural law that that when we put seed in the ground, that we will see a return, and that return will take the form of the thing that we planted, et cetera, et cetera. We talked about that a lot yesterday, the last time. So he's picking up metaphor again. And he says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." Okay. So, I put a note in here. How do we read this and not give all we have? There's this, as I've been studying this and as I've been engaging with this, there's just been this swell of faith in my heart towards giving. And I've been really praying about what it looks like for me and for my family to renew our lifestyle of generosity and giving. Something's going on outside. I don't know if you can hear that, but sounds like a jackhammer. Mind if I look? They're digging up my street for some reason. I don't know what's going on out there. Okay. Sorry about that. Just wanted to check. Anyway, so I read this and I'm just filled with faith in regards to giving. God is the source of it all. He's the source of the seed that we plant, and he's the source of the bread that we eat. He's the source of all that we give, and he's the source of all that we receive. God is the one. God is the first mover, as the philosophers call him, the first cause, the unmoved mover. God is the fountainhead of all of this, and he's the one that makes sure we have resource to invest, and he's the one that makes sure that out of our investment comes a new a harvest of righteousness. And I love that phrase, a harvest of righteousness. I pray that phrase often, because that's what I'm looking for. I want a harvest of righteousness in my life. Money and resource are wonderful, and I will receive them from the Lord gladly. But more than that, I want a harvest of righteousness. I want something that is eternally valuable, not just temporally valuable. Money just goes right through our fingers. That's what resource and that's what finance does. It's what it's supposed to do. But a harvest of righteousness for his namesake, oh, that lasts forever. And that is what Jesus talks about when he says to give, to invest in the kingdom, because where my heart is, there my treasure will be. Where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. I'm interested in the harvest of righteousness far more than any other thing that would come from a lifestyle of generosity. It's true. We believe that God will bless financially as we invest, as we plant. We believe that as we sow, we shall also reap. And if we're sowing finances, God will bless with finance. But finance isn't our goal. Righteousness is our goal. And Paul here is saying he promises to enlarge the harvest of our righteousness. That is the promise of God. So the store of seed, as we learn to give, God will also increase our ability to give. And I've seen this 1,000 times. As people learn how to operate in the grace of giving, that grace gets increased in their lives. And understand, God's not interested in you being rich. I know there are people that would say otherwise. Lots of people on TV and on the internet says, God wants you healthy. God wants you wealthy. God doesn't want you wealthy. God wants you to have enough, and he wants you to invest the rest. That's what he wants to do. He wants us to be funnels of resource through whom kingdom purposes are accomplished. Now, that might sound like I'm saying, give all your money to the church. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I would say we should be investing in the kingdom of heaven. That's not just Fremont Community Church or, line by line or whatever, or what you name the ministry. It's not just that. It's also investing in a kingdom way in the community in which you live. We had the opportunity and we had some very generous donors who helped us. There was a house that had caught on fire, and there were people that had died in that fire in our community in Fremont. And that house was falling apart, but because of the fight between the banks and the insurance companies and all of the people involved, that house was staying there. See, my dog is interested in what's going on outside too. Go lay down, Roxy. That house, it was a dangerous thing, and it was going to cost a lot of money. to get it torn down and to get that taken care of, so that that family could maybe sell that property and move on and try and move beyond this difficult time. And the Lord spoke to some folks in our church that we should help them with that. And so they you know, put some money toward it. We tried to get others to show up and help, like, knock the weeds down, and you know, and you know, we did everything. We really tried to bless our community and to bless this family, and we didn't tell anybody. We just did it. We just did it. And, you know, we didn't put up a sign, Fremont Community Church, or anything like that. You know, and it wasn't, you know, it ended up being quite a large amount of money that went out to make all this happen. But nobody wanted the credit for it except for Jesus. We just wanted to give Jesus the credit for this. And we just wanted our community to see, including our town council and others, to see that Jesus loves the community of Fremont and Jesus loves this family. And that's what we did. That kind of investment is the kind of thing I'm talking about. So it's way beyond just, you know, writing a check to a church or sending some money online to a church, although it's definitely that. But it's more than that. It's about looking around and seeing the places where God might want you to plant a seed. Seeing the things that are happening in our communities, the things that are going on that look and smell like Jesus, and we get involved in those places. Or seeing problems that exist in the community in which you live that you can be the hands and feet of Jesus in. These are all ways in which we sow seed into the kingdom. And God has called us to do those things. And as we do that, God will increase our store of seed and enlarge our harvest of righteousness. So God will watch over our investment to make sure that it grows, and that we see this beautiful harvest come out of it, that nothing that we do is in vain when it comes to the kingdom. And I would say this to you: God wastes nothing. God wastes nothing. So every time you've shown up when you didn't want to, every time you gave when it was difficult, every time you said yes when you could have said no, maybe even wanted to say no to Jesus, he wastes nothing. He's using it. And there are absolutely moments in all of our lives where we're like, I've been investing and I'm not seeing a harvest. The promise of God is harvest is coming. Or there was a harvest, but you just didn't know about it. You know, you didn't see it, but we will see it. God is the one who's able. He is the one who supplies seed to the sower, and he supplies bread for food, and will also supply and increase our store of seed and enlarge our harvest of righteousness. Amen, amen. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. What's going on there? God will enrich us in every way. What does that mean? Well, there's 1,000 ways that God can enrich us. There's 1,000 ways that God can cause the harvest of our sowing to come back to us. Enrich us in every way, whether it's in beautiful friendships, in increase in talent and ability, whether it's a more, you know, a platform that he's going to put us on, or a, you know, just that we will grow in wisdom and in holiness. All of those are ways that God enriches us so that, but I love this because he says, so that, because the enrichment is not the goal. Our enrichment is not God's goal. God's goal is that we can be generous on every occasion. You see, God will pour more resource into us so that we can be that funnel of resource, and it will go out and do more, this ever-increasing thing. Now, I want to just say something right to this kind of idea that when we're involved in the kingdom, it means that everything's always going to grow all the time. That's not a Bible idea. And people like to take verses like this and tell us that that's obviously this is what God promises. Therefore, if your ministry or your finances or your whatever aren't growing in all the ways that you want them to grow and you expect them to grow, that you've done something wrong, and, or you didn't have enough faith, or da-da-da-da, you fill in the blank. Well, guess what? There are seasons of harvest and there are seasons of sowing. Seasons of reaping and seasons of sowing. In the season of reaping, there's no harvest going on. We need to recognize that. In the season of reaping, there's no harvest going on. And guess what? In the season of sowing, there's no harvest going on. In the season of reaping, that is harvest. Forgive me if I said that wrong. In the season of sowing, we're not harvesting. And we might look around and say, where's the harvest? God promised that I would be enriched in every way. Where's my harvest? Well, guess what? This may not be that season. You may be in a season of sowing. And we need to pay attention because we need to partner with God in whatever way that he's calling us to partner with him in that specific moment of our lives. So if things seem to be shrinking rather than growing, you might just be in a season of sowing where what you're doing is preparing for the next season of harvest. The season of sowing is a season of decrease. It's a season where resource is going out. It's not coming in. Does that make sense? Season of sowing is where you're planting and you're not necessarily harvesting. It doesn't mean you won't have enough, but it does mean that things are shrinking rather than growing. Those seasons are important and we need to welcome them because this is a season of preparation for the next harvest that God has for us. So don't be afraid to engage fully with hearts filled with faith into that season of sowing, because it will be followed by a season of growth and then a season of harvest. Again, there's more than one season. Things aren't always, you know, like on the graph, up and to the right? That's, I'm trying to think. Would this be that for you, up and to the right this way? I'm not looking in a mirror. Anyway, things don't always constantly grow. There's a season of sowing, there's a season of growing, and then there's a season of harvest. And guess what? After that, there's a season where things lay fallow for a while. Everybody wants to live in harvest all the time, but that's not how the world exists. Not only that, guess what? In God's economy, there's a season of Sabbath too. Season where God says, yes, it's the season of sowing, but you're not allowed to sow. We could really go into all of that. What I would say to you is this. Don't allow circumstances to tell you what season it is. Don't allow circumstances to tell you whether you were a failure or a success or no. The measure of success is faithfulness. We're not looking for anything else. Oh, and my computer agrees. I always forget about the fireworks that go on whenever I put my thumbs up in the screen. The measure of success is faithfulness. That is our only true measure of success. That's it. Faithfulness. What does faithfulness look like? Faithfulness looks like showing up in the way the Spirit is leading you to show up in the season that you are in. Faithfulness is obedience. Faithfulness is faithfulness. You keep showing up. Keep saying yes. Keep doing what God has called you to do. And here's the beautiful thing, and God has to remind me of this regularly. If he hasn't given you new instructions, you keep following the old. If he hasn't given you new instructions, keep following the old. Stay faithful in what he already called you to do. There will be a change of season. It's coming. Eventually, it will come. But as for right now, keep doing what he told you to do. Keep showing up. Don't quit and don't get discouraged. God is in it and he's with you and you can trust him. He is the one who supplied the seed for you to sow, and he will supply the food for you to eat, the bread for you to eat. He will supply it. And we will be enriched again in the next season to give what we need to give. I hope all that made sense. God will supply what we give, and he will bring about harvest. This is how it works. Verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. We've got to get it through our thick skulls that God doesn't need our money. God can use whatever means he wants to use to supply his people with what they need. He is not short on resource. And giving is not making up what's lacking in what Jesus has done for us. No, 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 no. Giving is not showing up because God really needs you to do this. God doesn't need a thing. And the Psalms tell us, if I was hungry, I would not ask you. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I own all the gold and all the diamonds everywhere. It's all mine. I don't need what you bring, but I want, but in inviting you to participate with me, I am accomplishing two things at once. Well, maybe even more than two things. Paul kind of outlines a few things here. The equation doesn't look like this. It doesn't look like God's people have a need. I need to show up and give it. That's too simplistic. Yes, God's people have a need. And yes, the Spirit is leading them in this moment to respond in a tangible way. And we probably always should. When we see needs, we should respond in a tangible way. James says it like this. He says, you don't tell the guy who's starving to death, go home, be well fed. No, be warm and well fed. No, you feed him and you give him clothing to wear. This is what we do. Yes, we must respond in a practical way. Faith without works is dead. We got to remember that, friends. Have to remember it. That can never leave our brains because we so love to spiritualize our whole relationship with Jesus, and we just leave the practical behind. But God is doing more than one thing at once. And when he asks you to do something that he could do himself, we need to recognize he's got more going on. He's got more going on. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people. It is doing that, and that's great. But it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Giving is an expression of love that goes out of us to both the people we're giving to and to the Lord. And we've been called to love God and love people. But what it releases is worship out of their hearts as they recognize that God is behind your giving. Jesus made it really clear. When we give to the poor, we should do it as secretly as we can. We don't make a big deal out of it. We don't blow the trumpets, da-da-da-da, and give. You know, I always have an issue. Lord, forgive me. But I always have an issue with, like, church building programs where people can, like, buy a brick and it has their name on it, right? I know why churches do that, but it just... don't like it. Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Nobody should know how much you gave. This is between you and the Father. And if you let everybody know what you gave, guess what? That's your whole reward. You don't get a reward from the Father. That's not, I would rather have God's reward than man's. I don't know if you feel that way. I hope you do. I would rather have man's reward or God's reward than man's. And Paul is saying to us, listen, this isn't about you at all. You aren't the supplier of the seed. God supplied your seed. God gave you the money to invest. So you're just the middleman. That's all that you are. You are standing. You are the one whom God has given a gift to give to the church. Now we talk about this in 1 Corinthians. I don't know. Have we ever done a study? I don't think we've done a study in this class on 1 Corinthians. Maybe we should. It'd be weird to do that next because we're going to go backwards. But in 1 Corinthians, we learn all about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that we need to always think about when we think about the gifts of the Spirit is that when we say, you know, often we might say, I have the gift of prophecy, or I have the gift of healing, or I have the gift of, you fill in the blank, one of these spiritual gifts. Well, that's an absolutely wrong way to interpret that. That's not your gift. You're the messenger. You're the one carrying the gift from God to the body of Christ. That's who it's for. The body of Christ is the recipient of the gift, not me. I'm the one carrying that gift, and I'm giving it to the body of Christ. It's their gift, but I'm the giver. I get to participate with God in giving it. And that's true about finances as well. God supplied the seed to the sower. He gave me this gift to give to you. I didn't get it myself. I might have done a little bit of, I might have done some work to get it. I worked hard. I worked hard at my job, etc. But guess who gave me the ability to give that gift anyway? To work hard. I got that. God gave me that job. God gave me the ability to do that job. So all of this comes from God. And it is not about me, not in the least. And I show up in order to be the conduit of that gift from God to you. And I'm excited about that. That's a beautiful thing. And in doing so, we are both living we're living in the abundance of the outflow of God's great gifts to us. It's so good. And what happens is we all thank God together. We all get to enjoy, we all get to overflow in worship to God together because our needs are being met and we get to participate with him and meeting the needs of others. Yay, it's so much fun. But it's not about us, it's all about God. And remember that this is how love works. There's one of my favorite, I wish I would have uploaded it if I thought about it, but one of my favorite pictures of the Trinity was by this guy named Scott Erickson. And it's you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit kind of laid out in a triangle format. And each one is holding a cup in one hand and a bottle in the other. But they're not pouring their bottle into their cup. They're pouring their bottle into the cup of the other. So I've got a cup in this hand. So the Father has a cup in this hand and the Spirit is pouring out of his bottle into the Father's cup. And the father has a bottle in the other hand, and he's pouring out of that bottle into the son's cup. And the son is pouring into the spirit's cup. So it's this constant outflow, because this is how love works. Love is from me, always outward. It's other-centered. It moves out from me towards someone else. Love is an outward flow. Now, we are also going to receive love from others. And that's a part of learning how to love, is learning how to receive love. That's not always easy to do. But that generosity, the way that we love someone else, is by pouring into them. And we'll receive from God and from others, love from them as well, that comes into us. But our job is the pouring out. This is how love flows. It flows. It's an outflow. And it's the very nature of God. Father to Son to Spirit to Father to Son to Spirit to Father to Son to Spirit. And who, you know, I don't know. It probably works the other ways too. All of those ways, you know, Father to Son and Spirit, Son to Spirit and Father, Spirit to Father and Son, right? This is this flow of adoration, this complete, we have been drawn in because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been brought in to that flow, Father, Son, Spirit. We've been invited into that dance of love that is the Trinity. You and I have been brought in. And so we also receive and we also give the love of God, the love that comes to us from God and that goes back to Him. And guess what? Your brothers and sisters in Christ as well. We're loving them. This is why the great commandment is love God and love people, because God has already loved us. We pour that back out into people, and then people pour that back up to God. And this is how it works. We've been drawn in to this constant flow of love and adoration that goes back and forth between God and God and God and people and God. This flow, this beautiful flow, and people. We love each other and we love God, and God loves us and God loves the others. And this is just this incredible thing. And giving is a part of that flow. It's that continuous generosity that we step into, that we've been invited into. It's an incredible, unbelievable invitation we've been given to participate with God in what it looks like to love. We should see it as a great honor and a lot of fun too. I don't know if you've ever, I mean, come on, you've given people gifts. Isn't it great? Isn't it fun? Isn't it fun to give? It really is. And God gave all this to us, and now we get to give to others, and it's a blast. This is the heart of joy. And I've been studying about giving over these last few weeks, the incredible benefits that come from giving. There are emotional, mental, and physical benefits that come from a lifestyle of generosity. Living in this constant flowing river of generosity from God to us, to others, to God, to others, to us. This glorious flow. Our stress levels decrease. Our feelings of empathy increase. Our feel-good hormones like oxytocin and dopamine go up. Our feel-bad hormones, our worry hormone goes way down. Our cognitive function increases. The possibility of future my brain just farted out on that word, which is kind of funny. Of future dementia, that's the word I'm wearing. The possibility of future dementia goes down if we've lived a lifestyle of giving. It's this beautiful thing. It's incredible. And those are all from scientific studies of how giving impacts the human being. It's awesome. Maybe I'll find a way to send some links out for that so that you can see what studies I'm talking about. But there's lots of them. Because of the service, okay, so love is always that outflow. Okay, verse 13, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, Others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Giving is a testimony of the grace of God. When God's grace is present in us, we become generous people. This is just what happens. And listen, the world is always shocked at generosity. Whenever we see generosity at work, we always kind of, our eyes kind of bug out of our heads because we understand what it means to be stingy. That comes naturally to everyone. But when people live out, act in a generous way, it is always a jarring thing. It brings joy to everyone. And this is, it's a testimony of the goodness of God. And there's so many people in the world right now. I posted a little clip of one of these classes to the internet. And somebody took me out of context and said, you know, if you don't have enough, you shouldn't be giving to the church. The church should be giving to you. And I agree with that statement. Now, this guy misunderstood what was going on because this was the church giving to someone who did not have enough. That's what's going on in this whole passage, is the church who have enough are giving to a people who do not. That's the whole context. So he's correct. Yes, I agree. That's exactly what should be happening. And it's not the opposite of what I was saying at all. But the world looks at the church and thinks that all we're interested in is money. I've heard it 100 times. Oh, those pastors, all they want is money. People usually say that to me before they find out that I'm a pastor. you know, and you know what? They're probably right. There's probably been lots of situations that they have encountered, ministries that they have encountered, which were not being generous towards the poor like they should, that we're not being generous to those who are in need, that we're actually maybe manipulating people who didn't have enough to give towards their ministry or whatever. Again, if you can hear what's going on outside, I'm sorry. I don't know what's going on out there, but it's a little loud. This space of giving is a testimony to the whole world of the grace of Jesus. And there's a really interesting book. It's called Dominion. I haven't read it. But it's written by a man who grew up in church and then left church behind as he got older. His name is Tom Holland. He's not Spider-Man, but he is British. And he's a historian, and he wrote a book called Dominion, which is all about all of the ways that Christianity has affected the Western world and all of the beautiful things in the Western world that come from 2,000 years of Christianity. And generosity is at the heart of that. This idea that we owe something to each other, that we owe love to each other, that we should be generous people, that the poor should be taken care of by the rest of society, that people that are going, that we should be kind and loving and generous towards one another. That is a Christian idea, and it wasn't a part of it wasn't one of the things that the culture that Jesus came into did. They didn't do that. That wasn't something they were interested in. It's not something that was important to them. Christianity brought that into the world, and Christianity has continued to move it forward. And all of the charitable realities that exist because Jesus told us to take care of the poor. That's beautiful. This is the mark, the stamp of Christianity on the regions that have been impacted. You know, the sociologists refer to it as the Christ-haunted cultures. They're not Christian, but some of the values of that culture have been have been formed by Christianity and by the teachings of Jesus. And that's a beautiful thing. This is a real evidence. Generosity and giving is a real evidence of the activity of the Holy Spirit in us. And if it's not there, we should be looking for it. Because it should be. Okay. Verse 14. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So as we practice generosity with others, they're going to pray for us and they're going to love us. That's pretty great. This is one of the reasons why God gives gifts to us to give to others, is it knits us together. When someone is generous towards you, there's this connection that happens where we begin, you know, our opinion of them changes. And it's easier to love someone that's been generous towards you than it is someone who hasn't. And that maybe that's not a good thing, but it is the truth. And so this is one of the things. So God is looking for worship to increase in the earth. So he teaches us to give. God is looking for a testimony of the activity of the Spirit and of the grace of God and of the power of the gospel. He's looking for a testimony for his church to carry and bear a testimony. And so he teaches us to give. And he's looking to unify his body, his bride. He's looking to sew us together, to teach us to love and care for one another. And so he teaches us to give. Is this making sense? God is at work in this practice of giving on so many levels and in so many ways. And it unlocks so many beautiful things that what else would we do but be more generous? This is it. This is what it looks like to walk in the grace of God. And they will pray for us. I like people praying for me. I don't know about you. But then this last verse of this chapter, and I think that will be it. We might be done a hair early, but thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And I think let's just practice some gratitude right now. Father, all we can say is thank you. You've called us in. You are the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food. You are the one who calls us in to this grace of giving, which unlocks all of these beautiful, glorious things. It unlocks our testimony of the gospel. It unlocks our love for one another. It unlocks a deeper sense of worship and reverence towards you. We get to step into this flow of love that began with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but has now been extended to us. We've been invited into this flow of love that goes between Father, Son, and Spirit, and ourselves and the body of Christ, and Father, Son, and Spirit. Lord, this beautiful, swirling, overflow fountain of love and adoration that goes pouring out. And Lord, I pray that as we think about this, Lord, fill our hearts up with faith to be more generous than we've ever been before. Fill our hearts up with faith to trust you in the midst of seasons of sowing, not just in those seasons of reaping when it's obvious to us how much you've blessed us, but also in the seasons of sowing and the seasons of growing, that we would be a people who sow into the field of the kingdom without fear, because we know that you are the one who gave us the seed to sow, and you are the one who gives us the bread to eat. Lord, as we sow without fear, because we know how generous you are. As we sow without fear, because we know the body of Christ will come around us if we're in a time of need. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to be generous in every single season, in all of the times that we can be a people that give, whether it's a season where it's obvious that your blessing is everywhere around us, or a season where we're watching our store of seed go down. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be generous at all times, that we wouldn't stop trusting you, that we wouldn't stop relying on your provision and your kindness and your goodness. Lord, fill our hearts with your incredible love, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, friends, blessings to you, and I'll see you next time.